All right. Thank you, preacher. All right. Let me say it is good to have my wife wave at me, Donna. Amen. She's called her. Wave at me. He just turned 16 years old, so you pray for me. I got another 16-year-old in the house, and I don't know if I can put him behind the wheel of the automobile yet or not. I've been threatening it, but he's not quite for that yet. But you know, I appreciate the goodness of God. I had a fellow ask me the other day. He said, "Brother Randy, is everything cut and set?" And I said, "Well, as far as God's concerned, God can't learn anything. He's always everlastingly known all things." Now, that blows our mind. As far as me and you're concerned, you can take your car and run it into that tree and kill yourself tonight if you want to. Just have at it. You can do it. But as far as God's concerned, He's already got it all worked out. And I'm glad that I'm in His kingdom, I'm one of His children, and that He's got things worked out for my life. Amen. When you go outside tonight, I want you to pick up one of our newsletters. This is our latest newsletter that we put out. We have a ministry, Trumpet and Noble Truth Ministries, and with this we send Bibles into India continually, print gospel tracts. We travel around the world doing evangelistic ministry work, and it tells a few things about what's going on. We were in Brazil earlier this year and got to see some folks saved there, and then India. God willing, I'll be going to America, Samoa, in October, be preaching there on the main island of America, Samoa, and then be going to two other islands. One of them speaks only Samoan, and just about a year or so ago, a fellow went over there, and they didn't have any Baptist church, and he gained favor with the people. They made him one of the five tribal chiefs, and he asked for permission, and they said, "No, no new churches." And then he came back 3 months later, asked again. They said, "No, we told you no." And he said, "But I feel like God wants me to." He said, "We'll discuss it in the January meeting, and if we tell you no, it's no." He said, "All right." And so they prayed. Well, after 5 hours of discussion in the January meeting, they said, "All right, preacher, you can start your church." And so I'm going to be preaching in that church, and it's all of the Samoan language. And these are Polynesian folk. They're a little bit different than, so we'll be going there. That'll all be new ministry for us, and looking forward to that. And then other parts of the world as well. We spent several months in France, in Paris, evangelizing there. I got to take Donna and Coulter and my other son Bridger with me. During that time, my older son David, he came over and helped us out and did 3 months of passing out Gospels of John and Romans out on the street and then preaching every night in the same church. And the church started out, it wasn't much bigger than the number we have here tonight. At the end of that 3 months, the building is packed out, and they've been packed out ever since. God saved souls and changed lives, and we were able to meet people of all stripes and kinds. And when we went into that meeting, I put out an email and a newsletter, and I asked people to sign up for one of the days of the 3 months to fast and pray on that day for the meeting. And we had people sign up literally, Australia, Africa, Brazil, Eskimos in Alaska, people all across America. We had some French folk. We had people of the Chinese race. We had different folk from all over. And it was amazing that whenever the Africans would be praying and fasting, the Lord would save people from Africa. We had Brazilians fasting and praying, and God saved 3 Brazilians in the meeting. We had a Chinese house church in Kuwait. They took a day and fasted and prayed several days, as a matter of fact. And one night I was preaching, and I'll never forget, I looked out toward the double doors that went out into the streets of Paris. And while I'm preaching, this little bitty lady comes in, and she just sort of hunkered down and shy, comes in and sits down. And she came back every night for 2 weeks. Mi King was her name. And she got saved. Two Chinese college students that had come in to learn in the French culture, they came and they got saved. And boy, I tell you, it was just a supernatural meeting, and it shows you the power of prayer and the power of God's churches being involved in these meetings. Though they couldn't come physically, they were able to come and be a part of that spiritually. And we saw God do a great work, and the work's still going on there in a marvelous way. And so, if you will, I've got my schedule there. Not all of it, but a lot of it on into December is there. That'll give you somewhat to pray for. And then also, we've got a copy of the latest Baptist Era. My son David out in Oklahoma edits this. He puts all this together. And there's several writers that come together for it. And he is a missionary full-time there in Oklahoma. He's in Loudoun, Oklahoma, and he's starting a church among the Comanche Indians. There's over 10,000 of them in that area, and there's to be a Comanche, you got to be a little tighter tribal than the others. You got to be at least half blood to be Comanche. To be a Choctaw or a Cherokee, I think it's a 64th blood or whatever. But the Comanches are a little tighter in their tribal way of thinking, and so as a result, they're more of a tribal people. But he had a tent meeting there. God moved and helped, and they had their first service last Sunday, and I think they had about 15 folk that came, and there were seven that wanted to come, but the guy that drove the bus normally, he wasn't there, and so they wasn't able to come. So he's looking for about 20 this Sunday, God willing. They've just bought a house there, and they're setting up camp. And so I'd ask you to pray for David. Get one of these Baptist Eras. And if you want to subscribe to it, you just write to that address, and they'll send it to you free and postpaid. Same thing with our newsletter. We can send it out by way of email or snail mail, as they call it. Amen. Now let's stand tonight. You know where we're turning to, don't you? Romans chapter number 1. Verse number 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Lord, we thank you for letting us read your Bible tonight. We've got a lot of things on our heart, a lot of things on our mind. We commit them all unto you. Lord, I pray for your people gathered here on this Saturday evening. I know, Lord, there a lot of the things of the world are going on, but I thank you that they've come out. And we ask you to prepare us for the Lord's Day as well. And Lord, I pray you draw folk that have been invited this week that haven't come. They promised to come, but they're not here. Lord, help the people of God not to be disappointed or discouraged, but just to keep inviting and keep encouraging. And Lord, we look to you and ask you to do a work. I pray now for liberty and power to be able to preach. Lord, help us with the burden and the needs of our lives. We'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Unashamed of the gospel. That's what Paul declared unto the Romans. And we've taken this great text verse and we begin to look around it and seen some things that Paul was unashamed of. He is unashamed of his debt and his responsibility. I am debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, to the world, both to the wise and to the unwise. We found that he was unashamed of the readiness and the responsibility of this gospel. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. He knew that there had to be a depth of the work of God in hearts and a preparation and a readiness if he was to be used in Rome or in anywhere else. Tonight, let's look at this verse itself in verse number 16. And I want to see the dynamics and the reign of the gospel. The dynamics and the reign of the gospel. Now notice he starts out with the word for. We see a reason he's not ashamed. For this reason I'm not ashamed. For this reason I'm a debtor. For this reason I'm ready. For this reason now I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But that word for is used again in the following verses. Verse 16 said, for I am not ashamed. Verse 16 again says, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Verse 17, for Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men. And as I said before, this is a chain of events. It is a verse that's linked to many other things. And Paul brings all of these together and he says, I am not ashamed of this glorious gospel of our Savior. Now, notice secondly, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of what? The gospel of the Lord Jesus, the record of this gospel. It is the gospel of Christ. Now, Paul was a Jew. And being a Jew, you didn't just toss him any religion and him change. I mean, they were dyed in the wool in Judaism. But the Jews themselves have been looking for all these years for the coming of the seed of the woman for the Messiah. Their Old Testament prophets had declared that he would come, and there were a few ready for him when he did come. Simeon was one of those, and the Lord had revealed to him that he wouldn't die until he saw the salvation of the Lord. And when he held Jesus, he said, mine eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. There was Anna. She fasted and prayed at the temple, and there she was ministering in the things of God, and she too was aware that this was the Messiah. There were a few shepherds on the hillside that were keeping their sheep, and they were aware of the prophecies and the times. And when the angel appeared to them and said, go into the city of David, unto Bethlehem, for unto you is born this day in the city of David Christ the Lord, they came. There were some Nestorians over in India that had followed the prophecy of Balaam that a star would rise out of Jacob. And sure enough, when they beheld that special star, they came from the east, and that star shone down upon the Lord Jesus, and they bowed down and they worshiped the king, and they gave gifts of gold, of frankincense, and of myrrh, and they went about their way. And there were those that were ready for the coming of the Messiah, but for the most part, the world missed it. He came into his own, the Bible said, and his own received him not. But Paul said, one thing I'm not ashamed of in the dynamics of this gospel is that it is the gospel of Christ. Christ means the anointed Messiah. Now, there's a lot of religions today. And folk are coming up with all kind of hatched out crazy ideas. They're worshiping rocks. They're worshiping trees. They're worshiping nature. They're worshiping global cooling, global warming, climate change. They're worshiping the whale. They're worshiping this, that, and the other. And all of this is becoming gods unto our society. And we're getting worse than the Hindus with their 3 million gods and goddesses. There was a young fella at a school in Brevard they had Earth Day there, and they told all the students, the teacher did, to gather around the tree and hold hands, and they would pray to the tree god. Well, that boy got so angry, he went to his truck, got his Husqvarna chainsaw out, cranked it up, run him off, cut the tree down, and said, now there's your god, what you gonna do about that? He wound up being fined $2,000, but the churches got together and paid his fine. But that boy made a statement, amen. There's your God, what you going to do about that? And their gods can't help. It's like the old missionary went to a heathen village in Africa, and they were idolaters. And he said, let me ask you a question. If your hut caught on fire, would you have to save your God, or would your God save you? They thought a minute and said, we'd have to save our God. He said, well, I've got a God that'll save you. I've got a living God. I've got a true God. And my, how different our Lord is. You see, child of God, we don't have a shot in the dark. We're not just guessing at this thing. We're not just hoping that maybe that warm, fuzzy feeling we got in an altar is going to all pan out one of these days. Paul's policy when he went into the synagogue was to open the Word of God and reason with them out of the Scriptures, that is the Old Testament Scriptures,
and prove that this was very Christ. And he would begin at Moses and the prophets and the Psalms and go all the way through the Scripture and Scripture after Scripture, just unveil it and say, who do you think this is talking about? Wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquity, chastisement of our peace upon him. Who do you think this is talking about? His hands and his feet are pierced. They shall look on him whom they pierced. Who do you think this is talking about? That at noon the sun would be darkened. The heavens would be horribly afraid. Who do you think this is talking about? Thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption, but he conquered death, hell, and the grave. Who do you think this is talking about? And he would take the Old Testament and he would unfold it. There's an old Puritan writer by the name of John Gill. Brother John Gill pastored the church before Spurgeon was ever even born. And old Brother Gill wrote a book on the prophecies of the Messiah in the Old Testament. And I've read that book, and man, it's got one prophecy after another laid out, and many of them that I had looked over as I've read the Bible many times, but I'd sort of looked over it. But there are so many detailed, perfect prophecies preached hundreds, yea, thousands of years before that all lined up and pointed to one person, and that is Jesus Christ. On the day he was crucified, 30-some different prophecies came to pass. Matthew alone, some 60 references to, and it came to pass, and it was fulfilled, and as it was written, and as the prophet said, and one right after another, the prophecy stood up and saluted. And you see, we're not guessing at this thing. Paul said, that's why I'm not ashamed of this gospel. It is the God-given gospel. It is the divinely inspired gospel. It is the prophesied gospel. I was up in Cincinnati, Ohio one time, and we went down to the city square and did some street preaching. And I come out on the street, and I handed a tract to this lady, and she looked at me and seen my Bible. She said, oh, you're a Bible thumper, are you? I said, no, I'm a gospel preacher. She said, well, I'm of the million billion year theory. I believe in Big Bang and evolution. I said, oh, really? I said, was there a scientist around when all this was supposed to have taken place? And she said, no, it's just a theory. I held up my Bible and I said, if you ever take a notion to read the Scripture, you're going to start in Genesis and come through the Scripture, and then you're going to come to Chronicles, and in Chronicles, you're going to be puzzled because they're chapter after chapter, a big long list of names. And after you get through that, you'll go on through the Old Testament, and you'll come to the New Testament. And in Matthew, you're going to come to another long list of names. When you get through that and you come to Luke, you'll come to another long list of names. I said, do you know what those names are all about? She said, what? I said, that's the names of the forefathers that were alive all the way back to my grandpa and your grandpa, my grandma and your grandma, Adam and Eve, and these are the names of the people that lived and the children that they had. We've got a written record. We're not trusting in some pot-headed, smoked-up, possum-faced professor who hatched it out of a classroom somewhere that surmised and thought maybe that's how it ought to be. We're talking about, hey, so-and-so begets so-and-so, and so-and-so begets so-and-so, and he was there, and he saw, and he beheld, and they testified, and this is the written record. Amen. Paul said, you think I'm going to be ashamed of that? I'd be ashamed of evolution. I really would. They started that junk when I was in school. Said Grandpa swung by the tail from a coconut tree. I said he may have swung by the neck for stealing horses, but he never swung by his tail. Amen. Way back yonder, nobody knows where, nobody knows how, nobody knows who, nobody knows what, nobody knows why, nobody knows when, but all of a sudden, all big nothingness jumped together with such fury that it exploded and there was a big spark and it blew fiery meteorites in every direction. and on one of those meteorites by the happenstance and chance and by sheer luck, there happened to be a squiggly amoeba that was blowed into life. And that fiery meteorite streaked across the universe at warp speed, at the distance of speed of light, and dropped off in the Atlantic Ocean. And they don't tell you where the Atlantic Ocean come from, but anyhow, he dropped off there, and he began to cool off. And when he cooled off, he blimped into a guppy. Then he blinked into a goldfish. Then he blinked into a little old swordfish. And then he blimped into a flying fish. And then he swelled up and blooped into a whale. And he's chasing a bug one day, and he got stuck belly up on the seashore. And he took his fins and he wallowed himself out. And he blimped into an iguana lizard. Then he blinked into a possum because he got cold, and he grew him a fur coat. And he blimped into a kangaroo and hopped around. Then he decided he'd blimp into a spider monkey. And then he blimped into a gorilla. And then he blimped into a chimpanzee. And he reached out to get a banana, and he slipped and hit his head on a rock. And he went right over here to Vanderbilt University and started teaching evolution. And that's how they say we got. I would be ashamed of that. I would really be ashamed of that. The Roadrunner and Wile E. Coyote makes more sense to me than that kind of garbage. I like "In the Beginning God" a whole lot better than "In the Beginning Big Bang." I like "In the Beginning God" a whole lot better than evolution. Amen. Witnessed to somebody the other day, and I believe in that. I said, "Well, I guess you believe cars just appear." They said, "No." Said, "Somebody made them." I said, "Oh, really? How do you know? Did you see them make it?" I think it just evolved. I think it just happened to be. I think it's an explosion in an automobile factory, and that's where they just came out of. And they'll start driving themselves one day, and then they'll stand up and start walking, and they'll breathe. And that's what I believe. They look at you and say, "You're crazy." I say, "You think I'm crazy? Look at your body. Look at these eyes, able to see color. Estimate distance, can thread a needle and then look at a star thousands of light years away, all in a split moment of time. Take these hands and reach and touch and feel the sense of smell, your ears, your circulatory system, to have an emotional being, to have a brain more sophisticated than any computer man's ever come up with, and you telling me all that just..." No wonder Paul said, "I'm not ashamed. It's the gospel of Christ."
Amen.
The Bible will stand up to scrutiny if people will be honest and they'll come to read it. The man that wrote Ben-Hur was on a train with the infidel Robert G. Ingersoll. And Ingersoll challenged him. He said, Christianity's a fallacy. It's all a bunch of junk. It never happened. Jesus never lived." The man began to dig in the history books, and he found out it was so. Not only in the Bible, but in history as well. It's all borne out. Man got saved, and he wrote the book Ben-Hur as a result about the times of Christ. And if you're a scholar and you'll honestly seek what the Bible says, you'll find out that it is so, and it pans out. There was an old Methodist evangelist named Peter Cartwright. Was in, and this is hard-nosed times, way back in the early part of the country. He run into this fella, and the fella's a real belligerent guy, and he'd already got on Cartwright's nerves, and Cartwright was a big old fella. And the guy said, "I don't believe a thing in that Bible." Cartwright just grabbed him by the nose and wrung his nose, and blood started pouring out. He said, "What'd you do that for?" He said, "Proverbs says the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood." Said, "Now do you believe?" And this thing's tucked away in this book that the world and scientific world, they're just now uncovering. You know, years ago, if you got sick, they'd cut your wrist and you go to the barber shop and they'd bleed the sickness out of you, and then they got to killing people. Well, they found out Leviticus was right. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And now you go get your blood transfusion because they know that. They discovered nuclear fission and all of those things. And Peter said the elements themselves catching on fire. Elements meaning the building blocks of the universe. And that's what the atom bomb is, the splitting of the building blocks of the universe. And Peter, an ignorant, unlearned fisherman, had already written that down right there in the Word of God. And there are multitudes of things scientifically. I hear these ignoramuses, I don't believe the Bible, it says the earth's flat. I said, where'd you read that at? In Genesis, the very first chapter, God said the Spirit of the Lord moved upon the face of the waters. The word move means to brood upon, like a hen would brood upon her eggs. God said right there, the earth is egg-shaped. The Egyptians worshiped an egg as an image of the earth. The Bible teaches us that the earth is round. And those that are Bible students know that it doesn't go against true science. But this false science, they have a real problem with the Bible. Amen. I'm going to stay with the Word of God. Amen. Now, all that said, Paul said that there's a record. And the record is he's the Christ. And then he said, there's a resolve. I'm not ashamed. I've determined I'm not going to let the world shame me out, the devil shame me out. I'm not going to let my own flesh shame me out. I'm resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delights, things that are higher, things that are nobler. These have allured my sight. And I ask you, are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? The Lord Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me in this sinful and adulterous generation, I'll be ashamed of you before the angels of God. And I don't want to be guilty of not being resolved to be unashamed. A fellow sitting in a barber shop one day, and he was reading his paper, and the other guy's getting his hair cut, several fellows sitting around, and the guy in the barber chair was just cussing and using the Lord's name in vain, and evidently he's a Yankee because he's using Christ's name in vain too. In a minute that fella had all he could stand. He folded his paper and stood up and shouted, I cast my lot with Jesus of Nazareth. And he sat down. He said there was silence in the barber shop. And sometimes you just got to let them know where you stand. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And then we see the recognition. He said, for it is the power of God. Now, the man that God inspired to write this is not a guy that grew up in a Baptist church, made a profession in a Sunday school class, and never lived for God. The fellow that was inspired to write this grew up in a Hebrews home. He grew up in the strict Phariseeism. He graduated all the schools, and he was very firm in his religious persuasion. And he had his fist balled up and said, I'll destroy this name of Jesus off the face of the earth. He drugged women by the hair of the head and wrestled men and had them put in prison, had them stoned and killed and compelled many to blaspheme. He injured, he persecuted. He was a Taliban. He was an ISIS leader, if you please, against the people of God. And he said, I'll never bow my knee to him. But on the road to Damascus, round about him shined a light brighter than the noonday sun. And my friend, he fell to the earth. And as he fell to the earth, he said, who art thou, Lord? He had seen that light before in little sparks and glimpses. He had seen it in Stephen when he was being stoned. And they looked on him and his face shined as the face of an angel. And an angel's face shines because he's beholding the Lord and it's reflecting off of him. He'd seen that spark of God's life in the heart of his persecuted people as the Lord gave them grace to stand in their hour of dilemma and in their hour of hardship. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And Jesus answered him, said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I've been gouging you, Saul. Boy, in a moment of time, the scales fell off of his eyes. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, commanded and the light of the glorious gospel shined into his darkened heart, and he realized in that moment of time that he was wrong. And Ananias said, calling upon the name of the Lord, washing away thy sins. Saul called upon the name of the Lord, and he said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And when he said, Lord, he unclenched his fist. He bowed his stiff neck. He prostrated himself before Jesus, and he yielded himself to the Son of God, and God saved him by the amazing grace of heaven and totally changed his life.
Amen.
And he said, I'll tell you something now. This gospel is not just a mental assent. It is the power of God unto salvation. And I want to say the gospel is still a powerful and a mighty gospel. God still saved crack cocaine addicts, just like He saved bootleggers, and just like He saved dope heads in days past, God can still do it. Boy, I could hear some testimonies tonight of how God brought some of you out of sin and out of that lifestyle and totally transformed you. And it blows the mind. It blows the mind of the world. I was down in Panacea, Florida. I ran into a National Geographic scientist, writes articles for them about turtles and all that. He's got a Gulf Shore laboratory and gathers species for people all over the world. And Jack Rudlow's his name, and old Jack, his wife had cancer, and I told him I'd be praying for her. I told him about my dad having a bout with cancer. And I said, let me tell you about my dad. When I grew up, he was one of the meanest men that I ever knew. But he got under conviction one day of his sins and realized Jesus had died that he might be saved and his life might be changed. And God saved him and changed him. And I said, now he's one of the most gentle men that you'll ever meet. Got a humble heart and spirit about it. And old Jack Rudlow looked at me and he said, huh, behavioral changes. That's strange. I said, not with Jesus, Jack, not with Jesus. Then I want to say, not with Jesus. Woo! Hallelujah. Paul said, I'll tell you something. It wasn't just a little decision I made that I didn't want to go to hell. He said, something got a hold of me. Something got a hold of me bigger than me. Something got a hold of me that broke me, that brought me out of the grave of sin and brought me into the kingdom of God, brought me out of the kingdom of darkness and put me in the kingdom of light, totally revolutionized and changed me. He said, it's the power of God this gospel is. And oh, how wonderful to preach it and see the work of God take place in people's lives and see them transformed by His divine authority and His power and His might. And it's still just as mighty today as it was the day that God saved Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. Woo! Hallelujah to His name. Yes, sir. He said, I recognize the power of God, and the results of it is unto salvation, under divine deliverance. And the reason I'm not ashamed of the gospel is it's not a game. It's not a psychological mesmerization that just gets you to quit this and that and the other, but it is salvation, divine deliverance.
Amen.
And then he said, I'm not ashamed because of the ranks it reaches to everyone that believeth. Now he says to everyone, red, yellow, black, and white, all kindred, tribes, nation, tongues, and people. But it don't just say to everyone. It says to everyone that believeth. The Passover. He said in Exodus 12, take every man a lamb. The Bible says Christ tasted death for every man. The Bible tells us that every man that would take a lamb would be saved. Could Pharaoh have been saved if he'd have took a lamb? But did he get saved? No. Was his sins atoned for? No. Was the wrath of God removed from him? No. He faced that judgment. And the gospel is to every man, everyone that believeth.
Amen.
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 It is to those that will trust Him. And I think that there's been a universalist message preached so long The sinners are no longer afraid of God. Well, you know, Jesus loves us all. He died for us all. Hallelujah. And they just go right on living. They never believe. They never repent. They never accept. It's never applied. And yet they think that that's going to be effectual for them when they stand before God. John 3:16, B.R. Lakin had a lady come up to him and say, "Oh, Mr. Lakin," said, "I'm glad everybody's going to heaven." He said, "What do you mean?" She said, "John 3:16. It says, 'For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should not perish but have everlasting life.'" He said, "Ma'am, you left out one phrase." He said, "What's that?" He said, "Believeth." And there's a lot of folk preaching it like that. It is limited to those that believe. But to every tribe, every kindred, every nation, every people, you can get in on it. But if you don't get in on it, you'll never be in on it. That just makes sense. The blood's available. Tap into it. Be redeemed. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed. I can preach it to the Greek, the barbarian, the wise, the unwise, the king on the in the palace. I can preach it to all men." And say, if you believe on Him, if you trust Him, it'll be effectual. It'll work for you. But if you won't believe, if you won't repent, if you won't trust Him, then it'll be as though there were no Calvary, as though there were no mercy offered. When you stand at the white throne judgment, it's going to be the full vented fury of the law of God that'll fall on your head without any abatement, without any propitiation, without any mercies whatsoever. The judgment of God, it says the fearful, the unbelieving, the whoremonger, all of that, will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Amen. So Paul said, "I'm not ashamed because it reaches the ranks." And then he talks about to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The Jews bore the burden of the oracles of God. It was through the Jews the Messiah came, and the devil hates them to this day. But Israel blindness came on them in part that the Gentiles might be grafted in. It came to the Jews first. They didn't want it. God said, "I'll go to the Gentiles." He's been drawing out a people for His name's sake ever since then. And you and I, most of us, I guess, here tonight are probably Gentiles. And I'm glad this old Gentile dog got in on it. Amen. 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 The Jews gave Paul a hard time, but he said, "I'm the apostle to the Gentiles." And aren't you glad that gospel turned to you and me? Now, God's not done with Israel. Romans 9:10-11, they were blinded. They're in blindness, but God said, "I'll graft them back in one day." And all of this stuff that's going on right now before our very eyes. Do you know in this deal that Mr. Obama's got cooked up with Iran, there are clauses that if anybody attacks Iran over their nuclear program, that America is supposed to protect Iran and watch over them. And that includes, guess who? You think them Jews are going to let them build some reactors? They've already bombed one in Baghdad. If you read the story how those boys did, they spoke perfect Arabic. Those Israeli fighter pilots did, and went through all their airspace pretending to be Arabic pilots, and then bombed her and made it back to the house and got to eat supper with their family. Now that was amazing. They're willing to give their life, but Israel's not going to let it happen. And when they lay the whammy to them, all nations will turn against Israel. You can mark it down. And America's going to be one of them, and woe be unto us. But you know what? God's going to fight for Israel. He's going to send them through 7 years of hell on this earth. They're so hard-hearted and so blind and so stubborn. If you've ever tried to witness to a Jew that's stubbed up on the Lord Jesus and don't like Him, you see how hard-hearted they are. But God's going to do like Saul of Tarsus. He's going to bring them to their knees. And they're going to behold the Lord and see the wounds in His hand. And this is such a precious verse. They'll say, "Whence did you receive these wounds?" And He'll say, "In the house of my friends." Now how about that? And then they'll get saved and a nation will be born in a day. And what a day that will be. But until then, we're in the times of the Gentiles. And I'm preaching this gospel of Christ, unashamed of it. knowing it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So, glory to God, unashamed of the dynamics and the reign of this gospel. Let's stand all over the house. See what I want us to do. I want us to get in the altar tonight and pray. And I want us to pray especially for the service in the morning. God to get a hold of hearts. And that He would touch lives by His divine power. There'd be folk come in here because Grandma's going to be putting dinner on the table at the house of God. And they'll come and you invite them and we're glad they come. But let's pray Holy Ghost conviction and get a hold of their heart. And that they might get saved by the grace of our God. Amen. Amen. Brother William, how about you leading us this in prayer as we pray together?
Dear God, thank you for being with us this week. Lord, so far, Lord, pray for the Lord.